Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "A rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property. He summoned him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be my steward.' The steward said to himself, 'What shall I do now that my master is taking the position of steward away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they may welcome me into their homes.' He called in his master's debtors one by one. To the first he said, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 measures of olive oil.' He said, 'Here is your promissory note. Sit down and quickly write one for 50. Then he said to another, 'And you, how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Here's your promissory note. Write one for 80. And the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout this month of November, we ponder the last things. Ponder our call to sanctity, to have November 1st be our feast day for the rest of eternity. We also ponder the fact, on All Souls Day and beyond, that we will die too, and that we will be judged, and then we will be sent either definitively to communion with the Lord or self-alienation. And so the Church prepares us for those realities through the readings. Today Jesus gives a really powerful parable. It's the most confusing parable in the Gospel. To see what Jesus is affirming and what he's not affirming. But in order to understand that, and you may have heard it before, but it's good to review. Got to understand how business worked at the time of Jesus, lest we be misled. Whenever anybody was a broker, today what happens is if you're selling a house, the real estate agent gets a 6% commission. So if it's being sold for $500,000, the real estate agent gets $30,000. Then, if you were borrowing 100 measures of olive oil, that's what you would owe the owner, and the broker would add on to that. So you'd charge $130,000, you'd charge $150,000. But the only figure that would be given to the person who would be borrowing would be what the total figure is. There was always the commission built in. So when this steward says, "How much do you owe my master?" and this person sits down and says, "Write one for 50, write one for 80, etc. What we're talking about is this person was charging exorbitant commissions. He wasn't going to be able to rip off his master, otherwise his master would have been able to send him into the slammer. He was totally cutting out his commission in order to ingratiate himself to others. When it came down to a choice between his survival or his losing his money, he didn't hold out for the money because he was savvy enough to save his life. What Jesus is affirming here is that we have to be cutthroat, brutal, focused on what the real end is, and then use everything for that purpose. And he laments at the very end of today's passage that the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. If there's a good business owner who recognizes that a part of his company is hemorrhaging and it's going to take the whole company down, he acts decisively. If there's an employee, let's just say his grandson working, but he thinks the grandson's got a problem with drugs and is ripping off the business, he's got to do the hard thing of firing his grandson. Jesus wants us to be just as focused. On a negative side, Jesus says if your eye's leading you to sin, pluck it out and toss it. If your hand's leading you to sin, if your foot's leading you to sin, chop it off and chuck it. Because better for you to enter into life maimed than with all your members go to Gehenna. But on a positive side, Jesus is asking us to be extraordinarily resourceful. All the opportunities, everything that he's given us, is meant to be a means by which we can become truly good stewards and not only prepare ourselves for eternal life, but hopefully help others on that same path. So if we've got, for example, work that we hate to do, what an extraordinary gift that is toward this end. If we've got people who drive us crazy, loving them is a real shortcut to heaven. Are we as resourceful as a good businessman in seizing the opportunities that are available and in being brutal in cutting off what's actually going to tank the whole enterprise? Jesus wants us to be even shrewder in the spiritual life than people who are serving mammon are financially. That's the message. St. Paul, as he starts to conclude these 4 weeks of focus on in his letter to the Romans, on what it means to be in a right relationship with the Lord, what it means to live by the Holy Spirit, how the Jews will be saved, and the real essence of the Christian moral life, was being a very good steward, encouraging the first Christians by preaching the gospel. I have finished preaching the gospel of Christ. What he means by that is not that he's never going to say another word. What it means is, I have preached the whole gospel. Talked to you about the difficult things. Talked to you about the opportunities that God has given. But he was writing this letter from a prison cell, rather than wallowing in self-pity as to how much he has had to suffer for the gospel. He's using the time in his prison cell to write a treatise to help the Romans, even though he didn't plant the seeds of the gospel there and doesn't normally build what others have planted. He was doing that for them there because he knew they needed to be strengthened in the faith because of how important they would be in the spread of the faith throughout the entire empire. Little did he know what God's plans would be for him later, that the Lord would want him in Rome, and that he would be propitious to him in Rome, and that he would proclaim the gospel there too, renewing all those seeds that had been planted, that he himself would grow in his own mission. But St. Paul was extraordinarily resourceful. Throughout this letter, he's made several assertions that we can learn from him. First assertion, that we are made right by the Lord, by grace received through faith, working through love. God's grace is always present. Do we receive it and invest it? And does that gift of God, grace is just our participation in God's very life through our creatureliness. To be full of grace is to be full of God. when we receive the Lord within, in every way that He gives us, does it overflow in acts of love? Earlier this week, St. Paul was focused on two aspects which really simplify our life. He said, owe no debt to anyone except the debt to love them, that we owe everybody love, that you owe every other sister in this convent love, nothing but love, concrete sacrificial love. Every resident here, you owe love. It's not condescending charity that you owe them. You owe them love. And then he also says, let your love be affectionate. We're called to like those that we love. We're called to put our heart into it. What an extraordinary revolution would take place, sisters, if we Christians learned how to love each other with affection. With affection. That every other sister here would know on the worst of days that even though, for example, we're sick, even though we've got this or that cross that we're having to bear, but boy, I am deeply and affectionately loved by every other sister here. What that could sustain. Because at the end of the day, sisters, honestly, we're not going to be able to sense at the level that the Lord wants us to sense it, His own love, unless it's mediated by others. That convinces us of the love of the Lord. Jesus Himself said it during the Last Supper. That our love for each other would be the way by which the world would know that He was sent, and that the Father loves us just as much as He loves His Son. So to be very concrete about that faith received working through love, the way that this all happens is through life according to the Holy Spirit, which is that real grace that helps us to be able to put to death the things in us that are earthly, to be able for us to do what the dishonest steward did in the gospel at a spiritual level, but then also positively to take advantage of every opportunity to lift up our hearts, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, even the most difficult crosses. St. Paul was one who was trying to form the early Christians to become honest stewards who are even savvier in the things that matter than the dishonest ones were with regard to mammon and spiritual worldliness. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Leo the Great, who similarly was a faithful and prudent steward of the gifts that God had given him. It's probably with Cicero, the two greatest Latin writers of all time. But he used all of those gifts for God's glory. Yesterday we celebrated the feast of the Lateran. And if you go to the Lateran baptistry, you've got what he himself built around the baptistry in that octagonal structure. I call it the second oldest baptistry in the church, to the Jordan River. And on the architrave, all the way around, you've got this extraordinary poem about the regeneration that takes place in us in baptism, written by Leo as the archdeacon for Sixtus. If you go to St. Mary Major Basilica, the most significant liturgical edifice to Our Lady in the world, built by Archdeacon Leo, for Sixtus the Third. And there throughout, the scheme was all Leo. And when Sixtus died, he was elected pope. He became the first of the popes we call great. There were three great popes. Leo, who are the other two? Gregory. And who's the third? Well, that he would be number four. But no, technically he's not yet.
Okay.
They do say the great John Paul. Both Benedict and Francis have said that, but he hasn't been officially declared great. He needs to be a doctor of the church first. But I share your anticipation, sister. But this is a really important trivia question for Catholics that nobody ever knows. Nicholas I, Pope from 859 to 867. He was the one who was present at the time of the Second Council in Nicaea and fought against iconoclasm, this destruction of all sacred images. But each of the three popes, they're called great because they had an enormous role inside the church and outside the church. They had both, which is why John Paul II is a strong candidate for number four. But Leo was the first of them. Enormous impact inside the church in helping us ponder the mysteries and helping us grow a real reverence for the Petrine ministry. And it was his tome on Christology, we would call it, in 449 that was used decisively to resolve the Christological heresy that had led to the first four ecumenical councils. That was what was used for Chalcedon. And they said, Peter has spoken through Leo. And Leo knew the authority that he had as Peter's successor. And he really used it for the good of the church, within the church, to settle these things that were dividing the church, especially about who Christ was. But he was also a very prudent and faithful steward in his relations outside the church. Rome, as you know, was sacked in 410. And it hadn't recovered. People were still devastated. And then Attila the Hun is making his way down to Rome, 451, 452, destroying garrisons in the northern part of Italy. And what was still left of the Roman Senate recognized that they were impotent and that Attila was set on coming and doing in Rome what he had done in the other places, murdering, raping, burning to the ground. So they came to Leo and asked him to intervene. Leo, with great courage, said, yes. So he went up to Mantua and he met Attila, this fearsome military leader and very, very wicked man, in a tent. Attila came out. And then he said to his troops, we're going back to the Danube. The rumor started to spread that as Leo was talking to Attila, Attila looked over Leo's shoulder and saw Peter and Paul. Peter with his knife that cut off Malchus's ear and Paul with his sword that was aflame, basically saying, if you're going after Leo, you're going to have to go through what, you little wimp? And that Attila, cowering, turned around and took his troops with him. What's far more likely is that with a sagacity that Jesus would praise, he just went to Attila and convinced him that he would be able to do far better if he received a tribute from the Romans rather than destroying all that Rome could give him. But he saved Rome, and his reputation was already stratospheric by 452. After that, even higher, and he was able to do even more good for the church. But I want to talk about something that's always deeply impacted me in the life of Leo. He was very afraid, actually, of his judgment. When you're in a position of responsibility, you've got to make so many calls. And you've got to make them quickly. And you don't necessarily have the time to do them all as prayerfully as you would like. And you will make a lot of mistakes. And when you're in a position like that, everyone will make you know what your mistakes are. And so he was fearing his judgment. So he was praying before the Lord. And he himself wrote that the Lord spoke to him. said, I will be very merciful to you, with one exception. I will hold you strictly accountable for those on whom you lay hands. Everything else, I will be extremely merciful to you. But take great care over those you ordain. Why is that so important? One bad priest can destroy the work of 100 or 1,000 good ones. One bad bishop can destroy the work of so many others. Look at the great or the wicked heresiarchs and how much damage they were able to do for centuries. The Lord was calling Leonard to dread his judgment because of those he had ordained, but to take that solemn responsibility as seriously as it has to be. And I wish that many bishops today would have the same seriousness. When I preach in seminaries, when I preach retreats to priests and bishops, I regularly bring this up. Because we just have to do really good discernment. But the Lord wanted him to be really serious there. Just like the parable needed to see what was needed for the church to do her job. And as St. John Vianney would say, that the devil had gutturally enunciated to him, if you can believe anything that the devil had ever said, that if there were 3 priests like you, my whole kingdom would be destroyed. Think about that for a second. That what the devil was saying, today there are 440,000 priests in the world. That he was more afraid of 3 John Viennese than 440,000 who were merely good. Do we have that type of mentality with regard to what it would be like if we, each of us, became the salt, light, and leaven that the Lord really wants? Think about all the good one person can do. Today, as we come forward to celebrate this Mass, the Lord Jesus wants to renew us. He sends the Holy Spirit to help us with the gift of prudence, to be children of the light, wiser than the children of the age. And the Lord, in entrusting us with this stewardship, gives us himself to help us to fulfill it, so that at the end of our life, the Lord will send us to his eternal right, saying, well done. Praise be Jesus Christ.